All right, good morning, Trace. How we feeling this morning? Everybody doing all right? Great to see you. You guys got extra sleep. You should be a little more excited than that. 11:30. Let's go. Come on. Hey, I'm so pumped to be back. I have to admit, when I leave this place, I miss it. I've been gone for the last couple of weeks, been doing a lot of traveling. And when we are gone, Emily and I talk about this, we miss it. I absolutely love what God is doing here. I love just to be a part of it, not because I'm the pastor. Love being a part of it. I've said this several times. If I wasn't the pastor of this church, I'd come to it. And absolutely, I really do. I miss this church when we're gone. If you didn't know this, a couple weeks ago, we got away because Emily and I were celebrating our 20-year anniversary together. Yeah, appreciate that. And then last week, I went to Tampa. If you don't know this, we're supporting a church plant in Tampa. Pastor Isaac was here back in January and preached for us. And I'm on what's called the management team, which helps oversee a church plant in its beginning phases. And it's being planted through the same organization that planted Trace called Orchard. And so we went down there. It was our first in-person meeting and just talking with him. And I want to encourage you with something. He said that they did an interest gathering on Easter just to see how many people might be curious about their church, and nearly 300 people showed up. Isn't that awesome? Let's give it up for that. I'm hopefully going to have him back in July. July, I'm hoping to have him back out to preach before they launch. They launch in September, and they'll be sharing the same anniversary we do on September 10th. So that's really, really cool. Also, just can we give it up for Josiah? Didn't he do an amazing job in the last couple of weeks? And hopefully you've appreciated this series. And if you're new here, we've been in this series for the last 4 weeks called Live No Lies, a study on Satan. And I would highly encourage you to pick up this book by John Mark Comer called Live No Lies, that we've based this series off to some extent, not entirely, but to some extent. And it's a great book, so I would encourage you to pick it up, and it'll go even deeper on the things that we have been covering for the last 4 weeks. Now, for our time today, we're going to be talking about the subject of spiritual warfare. But before we do, I want to revisit a verse that we have looked at each week in this series. It's in John chapter 8, verse 44, and Jesus says this: He, meaning Satan, was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar, and he's the father of lies, which means, church, he's really good at it. And because he's really good at it, then we need to be that much more prepared for it, which is exactly what I want to talk about today. Now, before I jump in to the content that I want to share on the subject of spiritual warfare, I want to share something with you, and it's kind of prefacing the different things that I'm going to talk about and why I'm going to talk about certain things and why I'm not going to talk about others. I would tell you that one of the more difficult things that I do in preparing for a sermon each Sunday is to figure out what I keep in and what I take out. Because it's not uncommon where I have a lot of content and I've got more things that I want to say, but just based on time restrictions, I don't have time to say it all. And so it's not uncommon for me to be going through my sermon on a Saturday night, still refining it, hoping to find that final draft. Now, sometimes depending on the subject matter, that serves to be even more difficult because I have even more I would like to say. And I would tell you that this subject actually serves to be one of those harder subjects. And the reason being is because there's a lot that can be said on this. And depending on where you're at today, depending on where you're at in life, in faith, depending on what you've been taught in the past that I may think is not biblically sound or accurate, there's a lot of different directions I could take with this. For instance, for some of you, I would talk about the importance of understanding the theology around spiritual warfare. Because if we're not careful, we begin to give Satan too much credit and we begin to align him with the same kind of power that God has. For instance, Satan is not omniscient. He's not all-knowing. Satan doesn't know the depths of your thoughts. He doesn't have that kind of power and authority. Satan is not omnipresent like the Holy Spirit is. He can't be in all places at all times. However, his influence is throughout this world. And I would tell you, it does affect us every single day. For others, I still may go a different direction and talk about how, depending on the decisions that you make in life, depending on the things that you're dabbling with, that you have the potential to open the door for the devil to come in and bring darkness with him. And what I've learned, and what some of you unfortunately have learned, is when Satan gets one door open and enters in, it's easier for him to open other doors of darkness to come in and infiltrate your life. I could talk a lot about that. Still others, I would say, that we're way too passive when it comes to this subject. Some of us approach life and approach our day-to-day with like, hey, this is a playground and I'm just trying to live my best life, instead of understanding it as a battleground. That we are living on a spiritual battleground against an enemy who is the best liar that you will ever know. And so with that being said, we need to have a greater awareness and understanding of the truth if we're ever going to defeat his lies. And so how do we get prepared for that? What does that look like? Well, that's exactly what has led me to the direction I want to take today, because today I want to talk to you about how to stand firm against the enemy's schemes. How to stand firm on the day of evil. I'll show you what I'm talking about here in just a moment. In Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 10, Paul says this, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers and against authorities and against the powers of this dark world and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes," hold on to that, "when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, to stand." I want to talk for a moment about what Paul mentions here in this idea of the day of evil. And to be clear, this is not a broad statement that Paul is making about how there's evil throughout this world that affects us every day. I believe he talks more about that in Ephesians 5, the previous chapter, where he talks about how the days, plural, are evil. But here, I believe Paul's talking about something entirely different. Here, I believe Paul is talking about an evil day. When all hell breaks loose in your life. Maybe it starts something like this. You're at work and there's something that really just negative happens, and it just seems so weird and out of the ordinary, and maybe it's through a coworker or your boss or something, a situation that happens, and it's no small thing, it's a big thing, and it's affecting you in a major way. And then you find yourself in a fight with your spouse a little bit later that is uncharacteristic to both of you, and then your kid makes a dumb decision in the same day that you gotta deal with, and then your dog poops in the house, and he never poops in the house. Has anybody ever experienced an evil day? Anybody know what I'm talking about? Where it feels like all hell has broken loose in your life. If you haven't, I would tell you just live enough life and you will. You will. Having lived as much life as I have, I would tell you that there have been times where I have felt completely prepared for that evil day. Like I'd been putting in the spiritual reps. You know what I'm talking about? I've been doing the work, right? I've been spending time with God. I've been in his word, listening to his voice. I've been abiding with the Holy Spirit, inviting the Spirit of God to lead me, to point out things to me. Had somebody else speaking into my life, and when I felt the opposition of the enemy coming my way, I'm like, let's go, I got this. And then there have been days where I hadn't been putting in the time, where I had allowed Jesus to move from being my focus to having him somewhere over here in the periphery. And because I wasn't putting in the time, because I wasn't spending time with God, I wasn't praying without ceasing, that day caught me off guard. And I just felt the weight of it all. It felt defeating. It felt like my life was full of despair. I didn't know what to do next. Didn't know how to handle it. And yes, this is your pastor talking. So how do we prepare for an evil day? How do we keep from allowing that day to catch us off guard, ill-prepared and potentially ignorant of what the Bible says to do to prepare for days like that? How do we invite God to search our hearts and to get us ready for that day that will inevitably come at some point in time, where you will either be prepared and you will feel like you're ready to push the enemy away with all the strength of heaven, or you're ill-prepared and you feel the weight of the world on your shoulders? There's a specific type of weight and oppression that I would tell you that comes when the enemy has put a target on you. And maybe he's put a target on you because God's getting ready to do something incredible through you. I think it's good for you to know that, to understand that sometimes the enemy is specifically targeting you in his influence and his demonic presence because God's getting ready to do something amazing in your life and in through your life. But I would tell you that I have talked to way too many people as I've counseled them through a difficult season. And you can imagine doing what I do. People seek my counsel out from time to time and want me to speak into their life because, man, things just feel like they're falling apart. And as they're unraveling their story for me and I'm listening, I don't do it always, but when it's completely clear and apparent to me, I'll stop them and say, hey, that sounds like spiritual warfare. And they'll usually look back at me with some kind of response and say, you know what? I didn't think about that. Trace, listen to me. You need to think about that. You need to think about that, and you need to understand that we are in a spiritual battle, that our day-to-day life is not a playground where we're just looking to live our best life. No, our day-to-day life is a battleground. And the enemy, your enemy, mine, he's the best liar. And the best way to defeat him is to know the truth. And so what does it look like? What does it look like for us to get prepared? Well, Paul continues in Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 10. He says, stand firm then with the belt of truth, buckled around your waist with the breastplate of righteousness in place and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all of this, take up the shield of faith to which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Everybody ready now? So we read through that, and especially if you're new to the church, if you're new to understanding God's word, we read that and say, man, that sounds spiritually strong, but what in the world am I supposed to do with it? How do I take what Paul just said and implement that into my day-to-day life? And so here's what I really want to do today. I want to take something that could seem very complex and even ambiguous as Paul is giving us descriptions with analogies and metaphors. I want to take something that has the potential to be incredibly complex, and I want to make it really, really simple because I want you to learn how to stand firm. I want you to learn how to stand firm on an evil day. So what did Paul just tell us? Well, we get this list from him, a belt of truth, a breastplate of righteousness, a gospel of peace, a shield of faith, a helmet of salvation, and the word of God. And I want you to pay attention to those, and I want to read to you several different scriptures, and I'm taking this somewhere. In John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus says, I am the way and the what? The truth. In Romans chapter 3, verse 22, Paul says, we can only receive the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. In John chapter 14, verse 27, Jesus says, my peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, Paul says that we are saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 4, verse 12, Luke says that there is no other name under heaven by which you will find salvation. Excuse me. And in John chapter 1, John says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God, and he was with God in the beginning. So what am I saying? I'm saying that if you want to be prepared, that if you want to stand firm against Satan's schemes on an evil day, if you want a defensive strategy against a devil who Jesus says wants to destroy you, ready? Then you have to put on Jesus because he is your full armor of God. That you gotta get up and you gotta put on Jesus. I heard Pastor Tony Evans once say that when you get up in the morning, if you wanna dress for spiritual success, that you gotta put on Jesus. Here's how Jesus says it in John chapter 15, verse 4. He says, remain in me. Remain, it's a strong word, remain in me. Don't come in and come out. Remain in me, as I also remain in you. Now, I could stop there in that statement and unpack it for us, and I really want to take a moment and do just that, because if I were moving in a more theological direction with this sermon, I would tell you that some of you have made some choices, and they were dumb choices, right? We would all admit we've made some of those choices, like, hey, that wasn't the devil. That was a dumb choice, okay? I'll raise my hand. I know I made a dumb choice. But we've made so many of those choices that we begin to wonder, is God still with me? Like, I feel the enemy coming at me. Is God still with, is he fighting with me? Am I still standing with Jesus, or am I standing on my own? To which I would tell you, there's nothing that you could ever do that would cause Jesus to leave you. He remains in you. He remains in you. It says, remain in me and I in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, Jesus says, and you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. But the next statement is huge. It says, apart from me, when you don't remain in me, you can do nothing, including being ready to stand firm against Satan's attack on an evil day. You see, I know way too many Christians that instead of remaining in Jesus, they approach their faith with what I'm gonna call just a little bit of Jesus. Just a little bit of Jesus, right? Life starts getting out of control for you, and you haven't been to church in months, maybe even years, and life starts getting out of control. So you know what? I need to go to church today. I probably won't go for another 6 months, but I'm gonna go to church today because I just need a little bit of Jesus. Maybe you made some choices and those choices have caused some confusion to come in your life. And man, you haven't really spent any time in the Word of God lately, but you think, you know what? I need to hear some wisdom from God right now because I'm completely confused. I haven't been spending any time with him, but I want his wisdom now because I'm confused and I got a lot of things that are just feel chaotic in my life. And so I just need a little bit of Jesus. And what you do is you start playing what I call genie Jesus. You know what I'm talking about. Genie Jesus. Jesus, I'm gonna open this book and I'm gonna point and you just take me to the verse that I need. You're laughing because you've been there. I've been there too, all right? I've been there too. Genie, okay, here we go. God, take me, I need to hear from you, God. And you put your finger down on something, and unfortunately you land on 2 Kings chapter 2. That says, from there, Elisha went up to Bethel, and as he was walking along the road, some boys came out of the town and jeered at him. Get out of here, Baldy, they said. Get out of here, Baldy. He turned around, looked at them, and called down a curse on them in the name of the Lord, and two bears came out of the woods and mauled 42 of the boys. It's not what I was looking for, Jesus. I'm gonna do this again. And not that I wanna act like there's no verse in scripture that's redeemable. There's something redeemable about that verse. Absolutely, it's the word of God. Maybe instead of, well, if we look at that context, if by receiving a curse for making fun of a bald person, maybe we receive a blessing if we encourage a bald man, right? Encourage a bald man today and see what happens. If you've ever wondered why I let Dr. T up here and preach, there you go. Ah, so this just got personal. That's fun. You cannot stand firm against a really smart enemy with a little bit of Jesus. Let me say it again. You cannot stand firm against the enemy's attacks and his schemes with an approach of faith where you just want a little bit of Jesus. You have to learn what it looks like to remain in him, to wake up and put him on. Know that he's with you all day, that you put on the full armor of God by putting on Jesus. You gotta learn to stand firm in your faith. And you gotta learn how to fight like Jesus. Hold that thought. A couple weeks ago, I was listening to a story about Layla. What was her name? Layla Ali. I can't believe I forgot that. Layla Ali, it's Muhammad Ali's daughter. And she became a boxer as well. Very good one at that. She was 24-0, undefeated. But there was one particular match that she had in that 24-0 record where the girl gave her a run for her money and got close to beating her. So they decided to do a rematch. Now during this rematch, this girl started to get the best of her again, bloodied her nose, gave her a cut above her eye, and it looked like Layla was going to lose her first fight, but she rallied in later rounds and knocked the girl out. After the match, one of the sports reporters said, "Layla, it looked like this was going to be your first loss. What happened? How did you come back and win?" She said, "Easy. I watched my daddy fight." That'll preach right there. I would tell you that if we want to learn how to stand firm against a very real enemy that is the best liar that you will ever meet, we have to learn to fight like Jesus. How did Jesus fight? Well, let me point out a particular time in his life. Right after Jesus was baptized, as he began his ministry when he was 30 years old, he was baptized to kind of begin this process of his ministry that would last for 3 years. And after his cousin John the Baptist baptized him, he went into the desert to fast and to pray for 40 days and 40 nights. And the enemy, Satan, he saw this as a perfect opportunity to sidetrack Jesus, to tempt him and get him to get off mission on what God was calling him to do. And so Satan tempts him with three very specific but different types of temptations. And I want to read to you those temptations, and then I want to show you how Jesus fought against them. Satan encouraged Jesus to turn stones into bread because he knew he was hungry. He was fasting for 40 days and 40 nights. And so Satan gave him a physical temptation that would satisfy a very real urge. Then he took him to the top of the temple and encouraged him to jump off. And then he does something really clever. Satan uses scripture. Satan points to a psalm that talks about how that no bone in the body of the Messiah will ever be broken. And so he's like, "Hey, Jesus, just jump off. You know what is said about you. God's not gonna let you break a bone. The angels are gonna come and protect you. Just jump." It was a spiritual temptation to test God in a very unhealthy way. Then Satan took him to a high mountain and said, "Jesus, I'll give you all the kingdoms of the earth. You can rule over all of it. I just need you to bow down and worship me first." It was a temptation of power and prestige and authority. Now, let me read to you the responses of Jesus to three but very different temptations. After the first temptation, Jesus says, "It is written that man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." After the second temptation, Jesus answered him, "It is written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." After the third temptation, Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." I don't know if you caught it, but after each of these three but very different temptations, three words were repeated every time. "It is written." Can I urge you today to consider that the best defense against a devil that wants to destroy your life is to know the truth of God's word. To know it, to repeat it, and to quote it when you're living on a day of evil. When you feel like the enemy has specifically targeted you and all hell is breaking loose against your life, that you would speak up, that you would speak out, and you would speak out loud the word of God. Because it was the word of God being repeated over and over back to Satan that finally caused him to leave. The best way to combat the enemy's lies, which by the way, he is the best at, is to know God's truth, which by the way, he is the best at. And maybe one of the reasons why Jesus said, "You shall know the truth and it will set you free," is because the truth of God, specifically his word, actually does set us free from the enemy's lies. Friends, when all hell is breaking loose in your life, you need to know how to unleash kingdom authority. When all hell is breaking loose in your life and you feel like you've got a big target on your back, you need to know how to unleash kingdom authority. And the best way to unleash kingdom authority is to know the written word of God. It's to combat the enemy's lies with God's truth. You've heard me say this before, that I don't believe that Satan's plan against us is to scare us with evil and demonic experiences or attacks. That's why most of us, if not all of us in here, have probably never seen a demon or probably never experienced something that's incredibly evil and demonic. Maybe you have, and if you have, you'd be a part of, you know, a small group of people. And the reason why we haven't experienced that is because if we saw that, we would be so scared and it would be so obvious that it was evil, that it was Satan, that we would go running to God. And Satan knows that, and he's smarter than that. He doesn't want to scare the hell out of you, literally. What he wants to do is he wants to present you with a choice. That's it. Just wants to present you with a choice. And sometimes we may jump one step too far when we talk through this, where it's like, yeah, Satan just wants us to compromise. No, I don't think he even wants us to compromise in the beginning, because when we compromise, especially if it's a major compromise, we know we're taking a step away from God's purpose in our life, don't we? It's obvious. It's like, yes, that was a really unhealthy decision that I made. Now, what Satan wants is he wants to present you with a choice that will lead you to make a concession. That's where it begins. Just a concession. I don't need to tell her everything. I don't think watching this on Netflix is that bad. The list goes on and on. Satan doesn't want you to see that what he's trying to lead you to begins with a concession, maybe causes a compromise, but ultimately where he wants to take you is a chain. But he doesn't want you to see the chain. He doesn't want you to see the chain of addiction. He doesn't want you to see the chain of lust. He doesn't want you to see the chain of compromise in relationship. He doesn't want you to see the chain of dishonesty or neglect or narcissism. He just wants to present you with a choice that might be perfectly concocted for you. Maybe that temptation is physical in nature. It's gonna meet a physical urge, and he knows that that's where he can trip you up the most. Or maybe it's spiritual in nature, where you just wanna pride yourself in higher levels of spirituality and righteousness, but you kind of lost sight of Jesus along the way. He's back here somewhere. It's not even about him anymore. Or maybe it's power and prestige and position and what you can attain. See, Satan knows what temptation will be the most enticing for you, so he wraps it up in a nice little package and just says, all it is a choice. No, 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 don't look at the chain that it might lead to. I just want you to make a choice. Friends, I would tell you, our greatest weapon to stand firm on the day of evil, when Satan has specifically targeted us, is to put on Jesus. Remain in him. Don't just approach your faith with a little bit of Jesus. No, no, remain in him. Want him to be with you and guide you every single day and minute of your life. It's learning to fight like him, to know the truth of God, so that when the enemy presents you with a lie, you can recognize the lie because you know the truth. But think about it. If you don't know the truth, if you're just approaching your faith with this little bit of Jesus mentality, do you think you can be prepared against the best liar in the world and be able to stand against him on the day of evil? That's what the Bible calls foolish thinking. So how do we do this? Specifically, how do we remain in Jesus? Because we already talked about what it looks like to fight like Jesus, to know the word of God, to speak that against the enemy and his schemes in our life. But what does it look like to remain in Jesus? Well, to give you some practicality behind all of this, let me tell you what I do, and you can steal any of this if you want, and then I'll lead to five very specific steps before we're done today. When I wake up in the morning, I begin with a really quick prayer. It's a prayer that reminds me that God is with me. And it usually sounds something like this, super quick. It's like, God, thank you for another day. Father, I pray that you would help me to use this day wisely, that I would leverage my influence and opportunities, and that if you put opportunities in front of me, that I'm aware and ready to act on them. Something like that. One of the things that I do and have now started having my staff do is the first 30 minutes of our work week that starts on Monday, I have them set aside time that we just call God's margin. And what we do is we just sit in solitude and we remind ourselves and invite God to remind us of why we do what we do. Because believe it or not, even in full-time ministry, we lose sight of Jesus sometimes. We get so caught up in the minutia of ministry and all the details and tasks that are at hand that we lose sight of Jesus. And so we begin every work week with that 30 minutes of inviting God to remind us that he is the reason. I'm not the reason. You're not the reason. He is the reason. He's the reason why we do what we do, everything. He's the reason. I read one chapter of the Bible every single day just to make sure that the truth of God is staying fresh within my heart, mind, and soul, understanding the voice of God so that when I'm presented with a lie on that day of evil, a lie that's specifically concocted for me, that I'm definitely subjected to saying yes to, that I know the truth, that I'm listening, that it's clear, that God's voice is clear and it's within reach because I've been consistently in his word. And then I try my best to walk in the spirit as Paul tells us, just to know that God's with me all the time. So ultimately what you need to do, ready? All you need to do is be more like me. I'm being facetious, of course. And now let me be transparent. All that I just mentioned is in place in my life, and I probably do it 65% of the time. About 65% of the time, which means 35% of the time I'm subjecting myself to believe a lie that the enemy has specifically concocted for me. Writing this sermon maybe was just as good for me as it was for you, just to be reminded of the consistent rhythms and the reps over and over of being in that rhythm of practicing the presence of God, putting on Jesus every single morning, remaining, getting in his word, not just to study for a sermon, but to spend time with him so that I can hear his voice and that his voice is more clearly recollected when the lie in front of me is tempting. So here are the five things that I put together, and I want everybody to do this. These are five practical steps that I really do believe that if you do these consistently, if this becomes your spiritual rhythms and you put in the reps, I believe you will be prepared. Honestly, I believe you will be prepared on the day of evil. And so everybody do this. Hold your hand up. Everybody. And this actually is a memory type thing. This is a bigger deal than you think it is. Everybody wiggle your fingers. That's what they call these jazz hands or something like that. Wiggle your fingers, because I want to give you five things. And the reason why this is important, what we're doing right now, is because on the day of evil, when you feel it, when you feel like you've got a target on your back and all hell is breaking loose against your life, I hope that you remember to just hold your hand up and do this. Am I doing these five things? Because Pastor Aaron said, if I'll consistently do these five things, I'll be better prepared for the day of evil. So here they are. Number one, start your day with one prayer. That's how you put on Jesus. You start your day with one prayer. Make it as simple as you want, but some kind of prayer that will remind you that God is with you. He remains in you. He's not leaving you. And because he remains in you, he wants to guide your conversations. He wants to guide your emails. He wants to guide your social media. He wants to guide your relationships. He's with you. So say some kind of a prayer that's consistent. Maybe put it on the mirror in front, you know, in your bathroom when you brush your teeth, whatever. Something that you'll remember. The second one is this. Have a person in your life that you can ask to pray for you when you feel the enemy coming after you. This is probably the most effective yet not utilized gifts that God has given us, where we not only pray ourselves, but we ask somebody to enter into the spiritual realm for us and do battle. That's what it is. To do battle on your behalf, to go to your Heavenly Father, to intercede on your behalf and say, God, would you give her strength? God, would you give him self-control? We don't utilize this incredible gift that God has given us, and it makes a difference. Have at least one person in your life that you have asked, hey, would you be that person for me, that when I'm going through a really difficult time, that I can reach out to you and that you will pray for me on a day of evil. If you don't have that friend and you don't know who that friend is, I'm gonna pray for that for you here in a minute, but I want you to start praying for that friend. I think God will answer that prayer for you. The third one is read one chapter of the Bible every day. Not because it makes you a better Christian. That's when we get into a lot of what I call legalism. No, read the Word of God. One chapter, that's it. It'll take you 5 to 10 minutes every day. Read one chapter so that you can recognize God's voice. Because if you can't recognize God's voice, listen to me. Let me go back and share both of these examples. So one person you can ask to pray for you on an evil day, you know where the best place the enemy can find you? Isolated and alone in your struggle. That's why you need somebody else that's ready and willing to go to battle for you. But read one chapter of the Bible every day. He wants to find you isolated, and he wants to find you ignorant. He wants to find you isolated, and he wants to find you ignorant of what this book actually says about you and for you. One chapter every day, getting God's word. The fourth one is go to church at least one day every week. Yes, that's a little bit facetious. How many days do we go to church? One. But I want to get in your face a little bit this morning. It's amazing the excuses that we will make that keep us from setting aside 1 hour out of 168 hours in a week and not participate in the body of Christ. Are there other contexts in which church can happen? Yes. Let's not get into the nuances of that. I'm asking you, more importantly than me, your Heavenly Father has asked you to make this a priority. The Greek word for ekklesia in the church, or the Greek word for church in the New Testament is ekklesia, which means to be called out for the sake of gathering. So gathering is a part of the ekklesia for the sake of moving God's gospel forward. And we all share in that responsibility together. Think about it this way, ready? What if you didn't come today? Has God spoken to you today? Has God reminded you of something today that's incredibly important about you living in a spiritual battle that you better be prepared for, and you have an enemy that is the best liar that is concocting a lie and a temptation specifically for you? Do you think that your faith is going to be better because you were here today? Not because of me. Because of what God's word says and what we've established together as a body of Christ. Make the gathering a priority. Make this a priority. The last one is this: watch or listen to at least one other sermon. There's incredible content online. You need to take advantage of it. Another sermon or a spiritual podcast, and let the wisdom of other people speak into you and just remind you of the fact that God is with you, God is for you, but yes, we are in a spiritual battle and we need that consistent reminder and presence in our lives. Everybody hold up their hand. Five things. Five things that I 100% believe that if you put in the time and you create a rhythm for these things, these five things, you will be prepared to stand firm against Satan on the day of evil. Let me pray for us. Father, grateful. Just grateful for where you led me on this message. I really do believe it's what the church needed to hear. It's what I needed to hear. God, I pray that you would help us to see very clearly what next step that we need to take when it comes to our own personal faith and walk with you, when it comes to being prepared to stand firm on the day of evil. God, I pray that you would guide us, that you would help us to see the reality of the spiritual battle that we're in, that we wouldn't allow it to drift into the periphery, kind of losing sight of the fact that this is real, this is gonna affect us day to day, that Satan, yes, he's not omniscient and omnipresent, he's not everywhere, but his influence is. And therefore, it affects us in a very real way. So help us to get prepared, Lord. It's in Christ's name we pray, amen.